1 Samuel chapter number 22. And then when you find 1 Samuel chapter 22, if you would do me a favor and turn to 2 Samuel, if you would, chapter 23. 1 Samuel 22, 2 Samuel chapter number 23, please. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get right into it. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the privilege to be here. Lord, I thank you for our church. I thank you for the many people that each and every week are so faithful, just in their spot, working and ministering and making sure that the work goes on. I think of the buses that ran early this morning and all that went on so that we could have the Lord's Day today. Thank you so much for dying on the cross for us. Father, of course, my prayer, my desire, my plea to you is if there's one in this room that does not know for sure 100% that if they died that they'd go to heaven, that today they'd settle that matter of salvation. Father, please work in a mighty way. Strengthen the Christian, encourage, challenge, chasten, whatever the need may be. Father, would you do it? Would your spirit move? Fill me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, please. In this passage of Scripture here, we see David is being chased by Saul. David is the anointed king of Israel, but he is not king. And he is, the Bible says in verse number 1, he is in a cave in Adullam. He's chased away. But it is a very interesting passage of Scripture here in verse number 2. The Bible says, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented. And today, I hope that we see ourselves as those things. I really do. Have we not seen enough of the world and its lies and its promises of riches and that you can do whatever you want and you'll get away with it and you could just be what you want to be and all of those things? And we see it ruin people's lives, and yet Satan is still selling that bill of goods and people are still buying it today. And they're still believing that lie and believing that they can go against the foundations of the Word of God and they can live their own life and do what they want to do and it'll be okay. And these people here, they were disheartened. They were a mess. If you look at the words, they were in distress. They were in debt. They were discontented. They looked at a system that had failed them. And tonight, this morning, do you see it? And this is what I love. They turned to the captain. They turned to the king. And today, my prayer to you, my plea to you is, if you've had enough of this world, and you've had enough of your sin, and you've had enough of struggling and doing it on your own and doing it your way, and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, would you just go ahead and do that today? Would you, on this 17th day of October, just say, I've had enough. I've had enough of doing it my way. I've had enough of the lies of this world. You know, they were discontented and they were in debt and they were distressed over what was happening to their native country. They were looking at this and it's a mess and I need something. Watch, this is a picture of what we really are. I don't understand, and if you knew me, you'd probably know why, but I don't understand people that have a difficult time admitting that they're sinners. I don't understand that. I mean, I can't even get up in the morning without having an angry spirit, you know? Amen? It's like, shut up, alarm clock. Oh, I've already started off wrong, and I'm a mess. I'm a mess. But watch this. Listen to me. We need to see ourselves as God sees ourselves. And we are a mess. We are a mess. And we, in our own strength and in our own power and in our own ways, we will never be. That's why I love that verse, Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I've never bow hunted before. I've always thought about it, but I didn't want to spend the money on it, but I love to hunt. I've always thought about that. You know, that is exactly the mistake of a bow hunter, taking a shot when they're too far away and they fall short. and they fall short. And you know what? Listen to me. Because of our sin, we're just too far away. We're too far away. And we won't make it on our own. And there's no way that we will stand before a holy God with a sinful life and impress that holy God. We have religions all over the world. In fact, pastor and the pastoral staff are in a country today where they are steeped in trying to do something that will impress their God. You will not impress the God of the Bible. You and I will not impress Him. We can't impress Him. We only have access when we do it His way. Love that passage of Scripture in John chapter number 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. We forget to realize it's my Father's house. See, you come to the Williams house and you abide by the Williams rules. If you don't abide by the Williams rules, we'll politely ask you to leave. Because it's our house. And same with your house. Watch this. When we look at heaven and we view heaven, we need to understand it's God's house. We don't set the rules. We don't one day go and say, well, God, let me tell you how good I am. No, we do it God's way. And that's why He sent us the greatest love letter ever, to show us what He wants. He offers heaven to us freely. I love that. Freely. He paid for it all. He paid for the way. He sent His Son Jesus to die for you and to shed His perfect blood to wash away all of your sins. So today, listen to me, many of you, I'm sure, are disheartened. Many of you are frustrated. Many of you, you sit in here and just scratch your head and say, what is this all about? My dear friend, I'm telling you today, listen to me. We sang it, oh yes, oh yes. I'm a child of the King. And today, if you don't know Him as your personal Savior, would today you trust Him as your personal Savior? If you'll turn over to 2 Samuel, chapter number 22, we see something very interesting that takes place. If you notice, in 1 Samuel chapter number, I believe I said that right, no, sorry, 23. In 1 Samuel 22, how many do we see join? Talk to me. How many did we see? 400. So we see 400. Now watch this. In chapter 23 of 2 Samuel, we see 37. And this is the main part of the message that I want to challenge you with today. And I want to preach to you on the subject of this, what mighty men do. Or in our case this morning, what mighty Christians do. What mighty men do. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse number 8, I want you to see this. Verse number 8, the Bible says, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. This is one bad dude. Amen. Verse number 9. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agee, the Harahite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. These three men are amazing. They're the mighty of the mightiest. And today I want to talk to you about this subject because, listen, we are so average today. Average. I try to. I'm not very good at it. But I try to read history. I try to. One of my favorite preachers of all time is Charles Spurgeon. I love to read about him. I love to read about his life. Charles Spurgeon, amazing man. He began to pastor at 17 years of age. I don't know how many of you are excited about having a 17-year-old as a pastor, but I probably wouldn't be. But it just is amazing to see what God did in that young man's life and how he was stirred to action. And we just kind of dumbed everything down in our society today. Just kind of like average, well, you know, I mean, I'm just like everybody else, and, you know, I'm sure I'm better than some, and that's just okay, and that's kind of where we just sit at. And we're okay, we're comfortable with that. And we're so just blah. And in Scripture here, we see the story of somebody who just decided, I don't want to be average. I don't want to just be one of the 400. Hey, I don't want to just be a Christian. I want to be somebody that God can count on when the fight comes. I want to be somebody in the trenches doing the work of God. And that's what these three men are. They represent the mighty of the mighties. Now, there's 37 mighty men, the Bible says. But I love what the Bible will say about the next 34. They'll say, they never attained to those three. They never attained to those three. And this morning, I want to challenge us to become mighty Christians for God. The mighty of the mightiest. If you notice, number one, really quickly, what do mighty men do? Number one, they step up to responsibility. They step up to responsibility. I appreciate people that fulfill their responsibilities. I do. I think if God has given you something to do, the Bible tells us that we are to do it with all of our might. That we are to be faithful to it, that we're to just roll up our sleeves and get it done, and we're to do it and do it how God would want it done. I believe that's how it is. But listen to me. But this isn't talking about just fulfilling responsibilities. This is talking about something different. Look at verse number 8, if you would. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat. Now watch this. In biblical reference, that sitting in the seat was a place of authority. If you think with me in Scripture of other people that sat in the seat, we'll see Daniel, we'll see Mordecai in Scripture. They sat in the king's gate. They sat in the seat. What happened was this right here. Is this man looked and he said, well, there needs to be a leader. There needs somebody to help out our king. Hey, there needs to be somebody that's going to step up and help out our captain. Hey, if nobody else is going to do it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to step up and I'm going to do it. See, this was his attitude. His attitude was, we got a job to get done. We've got to get it done. He sat in the seat. Watch this. Chief among the captains. Chief among the captains. Today, listen to me. Today, we need some people just to step up and get some things done. We need some prayer warriors. Some people that are going to wake up early in the morning and walk with God. Some people that are going to spend maybe a lunch break walking with God. Some people that are going to take some time at night and just get alone and walk with God and see God and get into the Word of God. I was so encouraged. One of our teenage girls, I believe she's in sixth grade, just came into the youth group. And I saw her walking down the hallway this morning. She said, hey, Brother Matt, just finished reading my Bible all the way through. Amen. What do we got? We got a mighty Christian in training. See, that's what we need. We need young people. We need old people. We need people all alike that's going to step up and say, hey, I want to be somebody. I want to be more than just a pew sitter. I want to be more than somebody just shows up and lets people minister to me. Hey, I want to help. I want to work. I want to do what my job is. I want to be a mighty Christian for God. We also see here that he pushed himself. Look at it. Look at this passage of Scripture. Chief among the captains. Hey, watch this. Real men push themselves to do things they are not comfortable with. They're not comfortable with. That's one of the biggest reasons why I'm putting a smile on today, because I want to be a real man. Because I don't want to be here. Doggone you, Pastor. I want to be over there preaching to teenagers. You come here and preach to you. I don't like you. No, I'm just kidding. So this message is for me today. Shut up, grow up, and be a man. Amen. Hey, but seriously, does it not just sicken you how many people, I just can't do that. Ugh. Gab me with a spoon. Grow up and just do it. Just do it. Just do it. Amen. It's Nike slogan. But just do it. Just get it done, get it done, get it done. Look, it's not easy. If life was easy, then, you know, I don't know. Anyways, but it's not easy. We've got to work hard. Watch this. The men needed a leader. A fight needed to be won. Look at the rest of it. I love it. The same was the Dino, the Esnai. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Think about it. The rest of the men are there. They're all there. No doubt they're scared. No doubt they're thinking, this could be the day that I die. And he just said, you know what? It's time to fight. And when he stepped out and he slew those 800, no doubt there was men behind him saying, okay, I can do that. I can do that too. I can make it in my Christian life. Watch this. The examples that we put forth each and every week of doing what we're supposed to do and stepping up to responsibilities, and people see you and they see you pushing yourselves to the limit and doing more and more in your Christian life and growing and having God just all over you. Hey, look at me. That helps them to do the same. That helps them. Number two, I want you to see really quickly, if you would, is what do mighty men do? Number two, they never give in to sin. They never give in to sin. Continue with me, if you would, verse number 9. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines that were there, gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. Watch this. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. I love this passage of scripture. This man right here, you see, the Philistines represent the world. They represent sin. They represent what is anti-Israel, anti-God. They represent it. Watch this. And he stood up against that army. And I love this. The Bible says his hand clave unto the sword. Now listen to me very carefully. Sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. We've heard it many times, but do we really believe it? Do we really believe it? I wonder many times in my life when I'm struggling with different things in it, and I keep falling in different things, and then I think, did I read my Bible today? Did I walk with God like I should have? Hey, have I been softened to the Word of God? Was it just reading, or did I allow it to work in my heart this morning? Hey, when was the last time I memorized a verse? When was the last time I hid a verse in my heart, as the Bible says in the book of Psalms? They never, watch this, they never give in to sin. He defied the Philistines. He was ridiculously outnumbered. Watch this. But he stood up and his hand clave to the sword. We find in the book of Hebrews that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And I love this, as you can picture this man here, and he's got that sword, and he's just fighting, and he's fighting, and he's fighting, and he's working it back and forth, and he's working, and he gets done, and all there is a pile of bloody men, and he worked through so hard, and his hand claved it, and he couldn't let go of it. And he just said, I can't let go. It's the Word of God. Hey, it's what I needed. And listen to me, if we're going to win against sin, we're going to have to know our Bible, we're going to have to get into the Word of God, we're going to have to cleave to this, so that it will keep us pure, so that it will keep us holy, so that it will keep us right. We're so dependent on ourselves, so dependent on what I do and what I can do and what I think and all this kind of stuff. And when the answer all along is the sword, it's the sword. It's the sword of the Spirit, the Bible says. It's what we have to have. Hey, watch this. I don't want to just sit there and let Satan bombard me. And I don't want to just sit there with the shield. Hey, you know what is nice? Stabbing back every once in a while. Amen? Putting a hurting into him sometimes. Hey, I don't know about you, but he frustrates me all the time. I want to frustrate him a little bit. I want to get after him a little bit. I want to do some things that I know just get him raving mad and angry and upset. That's what I want to do. See, this man here, his hand, he clave to the sword. He knew the Bible. He knew the Word of God. You know, the Bible tells us that we're to give an answer to everyone that asks of the hope that lieth in us with meekness and fear. So, dear people, let me ask you, those people you work with, do they ask you questions? I know this right here. Every secular job I've ever had, I've always been asked questions. Always. Dealing with people all the time. They say, hey, you go to church, what about this? You know what really helps? I don't know. Maybe you should come ask my pastor. That gets them every time. They fall on their knees. They repent. It's like an epiphany. No. You know what happens when that happens? They go, oh, you don't really believe it. Who's the next person I can try and figure out something from? Now, see, when we know the Word of God, that's when we're an asset to the team. That's when we rise to mighty man status. It's when we look at the Word of God and we say, hey, not only do I have it, but I know how to use it. See, that's what made this man a mighty man. He knew how to use that sword. He knew how to work it. He knew how to carve up many a Philistine with his sword. Do we know how to do that? Do we know how to use the Word of God? Are we using the Word of God? Number three, quickly, please, if you would. What do mighty men do? Number three, watch this. They defend their faith. I love this passage of Scripture, if you find it here, in verse number 11. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Harahite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop. There was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. Watch this. Nobody's there, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it. Look at me. There was nothing important about that piece of ground. There was nothing exciting. It was a chunk of crops. And he could have, like anybody else, just said, well, we'll live to fight another day. And can I just tell you this? I think that's why we're losing ground in America, is because we're living to fight another day. When are we going to fight then? Because we've been living to fight another day for so long that now we just look like retreating cowards running away from the fight instead of going to the fight. When is it that we're going to stand up and say, enough is enough is enough. I'm defending the faith. I'm defending the faith. And that's what this man was doing. He said, hey, that ground belongs to Israel. And I don't care how many of you are, I will defend what is mine. It belongs to us. Can I just tell you this? America still belongs to us. We still have a heritage of founding fathers that loved our nation and loved the Word of God and loved God and said, hey, we want a nation that is founded on God. We need to be Christians. And can I just say this with you really quickly? And I hope that you don't understand. I'm not saying, hey, let's, you know, go grab our Uzis and charge Washington, D.C. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this. We think defending our faith is confronting people with our beliefs. Walking up to a Muslim and saying, oh, you're wrong. I'm a Christian. I'm right. That's not defending our faith. Can I tell you what defending our faith is? Defending our faith is passing the faith on. That's what defending the faith is. Going out, winning people to Christ, training them, getting them to go out, winning people to Christ, training them, getting them to go out, winning people to Christ. Watch this. Training our own families. The saddest moment that I ever had as a youth pastor was about a month and a half ago. For about 2.5 months, we've been teaching our young people on the home. On the home. The roles of a mom and dad and children. And I don't know why the Spirit of God prompted me to do this, but I had my teenage boys in there, and I teach senior high boys for Sunday school, and I had my senior high boys class, good kids in there, and I just asked them, I said, how many of you boys on a regular basis, and when I mean regular basis, I mean more than not, but just on a regular basis, you have prayer with your parents? Nobody raised their hand. Nobody raised their hand. And it hit me. All we are is talking Christians. We're not doing Christians. Oh, we can talk a good talk. And we can say, oh, yes, we love God and we know all this. But listen to me. I know this right here. 6 o'clock every morning, my mother and father got me out of bed and my sister out of bed. And we prayed and read our Bible every single morning. Every morning. And my parents weren't pastors. And my parents weren't in full-time Christian work. But my parents just believed that they were Christians. And they had a heritage to pass on. And they loved God. Can I just tell you this? I sat there. I thought, who's going to then? Because you take the best lost family in Reading, and I promise you at night they're not sitting around and saying, okay, kids, come here, let's gather around the house so that we can read our Bible and pray. So if we're not doing it, who's going to? Who's going to? Who's going to defend the faith? Who's going to pass it on to the next generation? Who's going to train them? So our kids are going to watch more TV and more TV and more TV because that's going to help them be better parents, right? That's going to help them be the dad that they need to be when they watch Family Guy and all that other garbage on TV. That's going to help them be the dad and the mom that they should be. No. No, it's not. See, it's time for some mighty Christians to raise up themselves and just say, you know what? It's time. It's time. It's time to defend. It's time to defend the ground. It's time to get my family in order and read Scripture together and pray and have time together. Listen to me, I'm all for individual time. And I'm not saying, listen to me, and if I were to have asked those same boys, hey, maybe you don't pray with mama and daddy, but how many of you pray on your own and read your Bible? I'm sure many of them would have raised their hand and praise the Lord. But watch this. Watch this. But God gave us families. God gave us families. God gave us a mama and a daddy and children. And God said, you families are to honor me. Honor me. Are we doing that? You know, the challenge is for me today because see, I'm a dad. Because it really rises and falls right there. Because we live in a day and age where dad wants to play and dad wants to do all that dad does and dad doesn't want to invest. And dad doesn't want to get into the trenches and be the dad he wants to be. And therefore, mama's stuck trying to put the whole family together. And that's not scriptural. That's not biblical families. I don't know anybody. I'm not at your home. The only home I'm at is me. So the only one I'm preaching at is me. Because it's time for us to get our family together and pray. Can I just tell you, did not the prayer revival do something in our homes? Did it not burn in our hearts to hear our little children pray? I've got a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old, and I cherished listening to them pray. I love it every night. Every night we pray together, and I hear my babies praying. And we've been praying for Pastor and Brother Evans and Miss Evans, Mrs. Johnson, Brother Mark. We've been praying for them. We've been praying for different needs. We've been praying for you as a church. See, that's what it's about, defending the faith. It takes effort, though. It takes stepping up to responsibility. They defend their faith. They defend their faith. Number 4, and I'll finish, is what does a mighty man do? Is they serve the man of God. They serve the man of God. Continue with me if you would. Look at verse number 15. After these battles happen and these three men prove themselves as something greater than the other 34. Watch this. Look at verse 15. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. Now listen to me. You're going to have to bear with me for a little bit because sometimes when I start reading stories, I go back into kid mode. Because this is good stuff right here. You think about it, these three mighty men. Now, they're fighting their way in, right? And they're just, and they're the three musketeers, and they get in there to the well there, and man, they get the, but one of them's got to carry the water back. You know what I'm saying? So one of them, Noah, has put the sword down, and he's got water. So now it's like, hey, dude, kill him, okay? Seriously, I've got water, all right? I love it. I'm picturing him. He's like, hey, on the right, get him. You know, he's moving around here trying to get around. And these guys are fighting and they're going over. Man, some of y'all, okay, whatever. Maybe you don't look at it. I think it's hilarious. And this guy's like, guys, let's get through this, you know. And dying with water in your hand is probably not what he wanted to do. Watch this. Can I just say, the lesson is this right here. They learned to serve the man of God. Think about this request for just a moment. And it wasn't even a request of the man of God. No doubt when David saw that cup of water, he broke down, wept. Just said, I shouldn't even have said anything. I hazarded your life. And I'm sorry. And these men, they said, oh, no, that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter, King. We're here to serve you. We're here to serve you. You see, I heard a preacher say this just several months ago, and I love this statement. I want to leave you with this thought this morning. But there are two kinds of men and women in this world. Obviously, men in this regard. Those who pastor, watch this, and those who are called to serve a pastor. And that's it. That's it. Those who pastor and those who are called to serve a pastor. So watch this. So all of us in this room today are called to serve a pastor. We're called. Watch this. He's our shepherd. He's our shepherd. We're to follow. We're to do. We're to listen. Can I just ask you this? When was the last time that God used the man of God from this pulpit to say something and you said, boy, that's the opposite of what I'm doing? And you said, but if God said it, and the man of God said it, I'm changing. See, that's what serving a man of God is. It's what it's all about. It's about us analyzing our life, allowing the man of God. I love what Brother Hiles said. Brother Hiles said, you meet with God 6 days, and then on the seventh day, you just tell him what God said. It's the job of a pastor. Watch this. Listen to me very carefully. So are we serving our pastor like we should? Well, you know, he just doesn't come and see me as much as he should. Really? When was the last time you went to see him? When was the last time you did something for him? When was the last time we served the man of God? These men, look, this was just a whim. This was just David. Maybe David was praying. The Bible doesn't say when and how he said it. Maybe David was just, you know, frustrated one day. Oh, man, I'd love to have a drink. Whatever the case may be. But these men said, hey, that's a challenge. That's a challenge. See, I take it as a personal challenge to want to serve my pastor. His birthday's in September. Every August, we have an activity for Pastor and Mrs. Johnson, and we try and get him something. It is very difficult to get pastor something. Very difficult. He doesn't want anything, and he has everything. It's very difficult. And so we get Brother Mark and Miss Bethany, and they put on their CIA uniforms, and they're trying to figure out what they're going to get and all those kinds of stuff. And, you know, we're constantly listening for pastor just to say anything. And this year, he made one statement. I'd really like to have the bridge builder poem. So this year we went and bought him a really nice plaque, matted it, printed it out on really nice paper, put it in his office, bridge builder plaque. It's his favorite poem. Watch this. Watch this. I know I mess up enough. I got to do some good things to outdo the bad, amen? Watch this. It's just about serving our pastor. It's about serving the man of God, loving him, praying for him. The greatest thing that you can do is really not gifts. The greatest thing you can do is pray for him. The greatest thing you can do is serve in the church and be faithful and be in your spot and do what you're supposed to do. They serve the man of God. They hazard their lives for their king. What an investment in eternity to serve the man of God. This morning, as we have the invitation, if you don't know for sure 100%, that if you died, you'd go to heaven. Would you please settle that matter of salvation? And then number two, listen to me, where are we? Are we the 400? Are we the 34? Well, I'm doing some things. Watch this. Are we those three? Step up and say, I'm going to do more. I'm going to do more. I'm not going to give in to sin. I'm going to defend, and I'm going to serve. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've had together. Lord, I pray, please, that you would work in this invitation time.